want us to look at little parts of the life of Gideon this evening. Gideon, as you, I'm sure, are aware, is not a traditional sort of hero. He's marked by what I suppose today would be called low self-esteem. He comes over, and you read that sixth chapter of Judges, he comes over as a rather pessimistic, a rather nervous, rather fearful and timid sort of fellow, and he constantly needs reassuring. To make matters even less encouraging from a traditional human point of view is that even when we get to the stage where Gideon now has got an army and he's ready to fight against the hordes of Midian, God steps in and he is instructed to reduce his army of 22,000 down, well, eventually, isn't it, to a mere 300. And the reason for that, we read in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7, is because God does not want Israel to boast against him. He doesn't want them to have the idea that their own strength has saved them. So, I think, when we get to this point in the story, it would be very easy to be discouraged. And so God, at this point, not for the first time, makes the specific point then of encouraging his servant by revealing something to him that he probably would not, could not, perhaps, have known by any other means. And so then I want us to do this evening then is to look at the way God encourages Gideon and try to apply that to ourselves in our own situation today. And so I think already, just having said we're talking about God encouraging Gideon, we can already say one thing, and that is, first of all, that God knows how often we stand in need of encouragement, and he takes steps then to encourage us. So first of all, God knows how often we stand in need of encouragement and take steps to encourage us. So, I preached a little while ago on Gideon, but I was looking through something. Now, what shall I preach there down in South Africa? Because I don't know you, as I said. And then I was looking and I saw a sermon with the title, Reasons to be Encouraged. Now, would that be a good thing to preach into them? Do you think they want some encouragement down there? Did you think? I thought, well, no, they're probably so strong and encouraged all that. No need to preach a sermon. I thought to myself, man, that may well be the sort of thing that you need to hear. From this incident, and from other incidents in Scripture, it is quite clear that God's servants are often in need of encouragement. Take the Apostle Paul as an example. When Paul was in Corinth, you may remember it's in Acts chapter 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Paul was afraid, you see. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city. Can you imagine what an encouragement that must have been to Paul? I mean, Corinth was a sink. It was just horrible. It was the last place you think that you could plant a church. I think Paul had come to the point where he felt that this is the last place where you could plant a church. But God came alongside him, didn't he, and encouraged him. And he was helped. And it must have had quite an effect upon the apostle Paul. Paul was an apostle, of course, and this happened more than once. Remember, in Acts 23, we're told how the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. Take courage. But Paul was again afraid. Paul was again discouraged. But the Lord said to him, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And it happens again, of course, in Acts chapter 27, when they're in the middle of this terrible storm and everything looks really just so discouraging and so much against them. And then Paul is able to say to the men on the ship, last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, it was again, see, Paul's afraid again, you see. Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of her who sail with you. This is something that God did not only for Paul, but something he's been doing for his servants down through the ages. And they led that to Abraham. And remember, on that occasion, where it says at the beginning of chapter 15 of Genesis, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Abraham was obviously very afraid. You can understand. Just one man surrounded by those pagan nations. You can understand how he was afraid. But God said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. Remember that story from the days of Elisha in the second book of Kings in chapter 6. The servant of the man of God then, Elisha's servant. He got up, he went out early in the morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. You can imagine his consternation at what he said. And there's that phrase again, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, the prophet said. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I should pray, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, we could give other examples perhaps, but Gideon, we're thinking about this evening. And here it's Gideon's eyes that they opened. And he is given encouragement. Now, we're not in a fight against the Midianites or the Assyrians. We're not in that sort of battle. Oh. But we are in a fight, and we're fighting on at least three fronts, isn't it? Against the world, against the flesh, our own sinful human nature, and the devil. And we often become discouraged. And I think it's a help to us if we remember, well, as the psalmist puts it then in Psalm 10, that God is a God who hears. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry. That's the God we worship, isn't it? A God who is open to the cry of the afflicted. A God then who hears the prayers of his people and encourages them. So, I think just on the face of it, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes it's like that in Scripture, isn't it? It's like the gems that just lie on the surface. You can just, the very fact that God took the trouble, took the time to encourage Gideon, assures us then that he knows. He's not surprised. We're surprised at this. Oh, he says, why am I feeling so discouraged? Well, God's not surprised. He knows that we stand in need of encouragement, and he takes steps to encourage us. God willing, this sermon tonight will be an encouragement to you. Secondly, remember then that with God, victory is certain. And he can encourage us to believe this. I don't know what you do with your spare time, but you imagine you're in a football team, okay? And they're pretty useless, okay? Perhaps that's easy for some of you to imagine, I don't know. You're in this team, it's useless. You come in from half time and you are 7-0 down, okay? And, well, the manager, he's a nice chap. He feels sorry for you. And he decides to encourage you. He's not going to blast you. He's not going to say, oh, you terrible team, how could you have played so badly? He's going to encourage you. And so he says, the game's there for the taking, boys, he says. We can win this. We can do it. I don't think that's actually going to work, is it? I don't know anything about football management, but I would think that's probably not going to work because, you know, if it's going to be really encouraging, then there's got to be some sort of content to it, has it? There's got to be some sort of, if they put 7 on us in the first half, and that was with the wind behind us, I mean, what's it going to be like when they're playing against the wind in the second half and we're all puffed and there's no way they're going to win it? There has to be some sort of content into any really, you know, somebody fails their GCSEs or their A-levels or their first year exams in college, and you say, well, there's lots of jobs you can get without qualifications, you know. Well, it's not going to be the most encouraging thing to say, I think, in that sort of situation. Real encouragement needs to be solid. It has to have substance to it. And there, that is exactly how it works, doesn't it? What does God say to Gideon? You look at verse 9. During that night, then the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. And so we say, firstly then, be encouraged. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged, because with God, victory is certain. It is certain. God can say to Gideon then, I'm going to give it into your hands. And he's able to say that because, of course, he's God. He knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. And that's one of the reasons we get so discouraged, isn't it? Because we don't know the future. We don't know what lies ahead. But you think of it, if you know some disaster lies ahead, isn't it? Some great trouble. If you knew then that tomorrow, and I don't want to be flippant now, but it may be, who knows what we have to face in the week ahead. But if you knew you were going to have to face that, and yet you knew for certain it was going to be good, it was good, there was going to be some good that was going to come from it, well then you wouldn't be so discouraged by that fact. Think of Daniel being dragged off into exile. That can't have been easy for that young man. But when he came to learn then that it was going to be over, that the exile was a 70-year exile, it wasn't going to last ever. Well, that transformed the whole situation, didn't it? I heard the story of a woman, she was a Jewish woman, and she was given a Bible, a New Testament, and so she began to read the story of Jesus, and she was quite drawn to Jesus, and then she came to the part about the crucifixion. And so she put the Bible down, because she thought, well, it's just like all the other stories I've read. It all ends in disaster, doesn't it? It never works. Unless in the providence of God she'd taken up her New Testament again, she might have only got that far. But of course, after you read about the crucifixion in the New Testament, you come to the resurrection. And that transforms the whole story, doesn't it? If you only know that Jesus died, well, it's not a very encouraging story, is it? There's a great man, a wonderful man. A man, remember they said, who we thought was going to be the saviour of Israel. It's 3 days since he died. And then, of course, the resurrection. Well, the whole thing is transformed. Now, God doesn't want us to be in any doubt whatsoever about this. Victory is certain. Even when we're 7-0 down and players are injured and we look like the worst team that's ever played a game of football, God, nevertheless, is certain that there will be victory. God works, we're told, aren't we, in the New Testament? God works all things together for good. For the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. And the trouble is, because I'm quoting to most of you, I trust, a verse that you're very familiar with, Romans 8:28, you could perhaps quote it better than I can quote it. And the trouble is that we sometimes forget this, isn't it? You remember that statement by Jacob back in Genesis again? Genesis 42 and verse 36. This is the very lowest point for Jacob. Jacob says, "You've deprived me of my children," he says to his sons. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. He's been made to stay down in Egypt. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. What's his statement? Everything is against me. Is he right about that? Now you know the end of the story, don't you? Couldn't have been more wrong. Couldn't have been more wrong. He was wrong about Joseph. He hadn't lost Joseph. He was wrong about Simeon. He was wrong about Benjamin. Far from everything working against him, it was the very opposite. It didn't feel like that. It didn't feel like that. And yet, that was the case. And so in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you have to wait, what is that, 4 chapters, no, 8 chapters, a long time, isn't it? But you have to wait. And so Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, there we have the Old Testament, Romans 8:28, from Joseph's lips, isn't it? He tells his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done." What was being done? The saving of many lives. That theme is everywhere in the Bible. Somebody was once asked to sum up the book of Revelation in 2 words. Do you know how to do that? The book of Revelation is not an easy book, is it, in some ways? The book of Revelation, two words. We win. That's it. We win. That's the message of the book of Revelation. You could put some sort of nuance on that, but that's basically what it's saying. Like so much in the so much else in the Bible, then it's there to encourage us, to keep us going on in the right direction. And if you think of the Bible, it's like a great big cream pie, isn't it? And everywhere you put your teeth into it, that cream is coming out everywhere. That's what the scriptures are like. Take the book of Revelation as an example. The world is against us, isn't it? The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, trying to get us to live in ways contrary to those that God dictates. What do we read in Revelation chapter 18? Third is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. This world, and by the way, we mean this anti-God system, Babylon, it's going to fail. It's not going to last. And as for the devil, well, his doom is very clear in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and forever. And even our own sinful nature will be gone one day, won't it? Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I hear the voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So we certainly fall, and yet that's going to come to an end on that glorious day. So we're saying then that we need to be encouraged because victory is certain, and then we need to recognize that we are afraid by nature, but God can give us the encouragement that we need. You see, God speaks to Gideon back in Judges 7, verse 10. He says, if you're afraid to attack, I wonder, was Gideon afraid? Well, everything in the story so far would suggest that he was afraid. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura. Listen to what they're saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. And so he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. Now, we don't have secret revelations of this sort today. We're not like Abraham, or like Paul, then. But you're ending Paul a little bit. We've got something much better. We've got the Word of God in the form of the Scriptures. We've got the Bible. We've got the Word of God. And it is the Bible, then, that reveals to us the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. Paul tells us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's, if you don't know where that is, that's Romans 15:4, isn't it? The encouragement of the Scriptures. That's a great phrase, isn't it? The encouragement of the Scriptures. So that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Bible is full of insights that are there to encourage us. Really, you can just pick out examples. What about Matthew 24, verse 22? Now, Matthew 24 is a sort of like a little revelation, isn't it? A little apocalypse. It's a difficult chapter. I don't suggest to you that I know exactly what Matthew 24, 22 means. But if you just think about what it said there, it says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, I'm not going to explain that verse to you this evening. That's not my purpose. But, God so loves his elect, his chosen ones. God so loves his people, then, that he is willing to change everything just for them. And that's what the verse is saying, isn't it? If those days hadn't been cut short, if those days had been lengthened out there, well, nobody would have survived. But, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of his people, God was willing then to bring things around in such a way that they then would not suffer in the way that they might have if those days had not been shared. Or what about Luke 21, verse 28? Jesus says, when these things begin to place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption is drawing near. I'm a pessimist by nature. We're all different, and is the glass half empty or half full? Well, then there's cracks on the glass. The water's running out. You know, it just seems to me that if there's a dark side to see, it's possible to see. Well, this word, the word of Scripture, it oozes with encouragement. It helps us in oh so many ways. And if we keep turning to the Scripture, especially if we're pessimistic, especially if we're a bit, like that, then keep coming back to the Word and find the encouragement that is there. So I say to you that God knows how often we stand in need of encouragement. He does take steps to encourage us. We need to remember that victory is certain, and that God then has the power through the Word to encourage us to believe it. And then, and I want to take a step back just for a moment, just in case you get a bit too excited. This is good, I like this. This is encouraging. Just, we need to take a step back, and I want to say third to you then, that we need to soberly face up to the reality of how hopelessly under-resourced we are, humanly speaking. I think it's important not to get carried away, isn't it? The sort of encouragement that Gideon receives here is a very realistic sort of encouragement. We need to recognise, first of all, how few we are. Verse 8, Gideon sends the rest of the Israelites to their tents, then he's just got the 300 there. And so I just want to remind us what we're talking about here. That's all that Gideon had, isn't it? 300 men. That's all he had. Now, we know that it was God who did that. But on the face of it looked pretty hopeless. You know, how can one man with 300 defeat a vast number of people? How is he going to do that? And sometimes it's that aspect of things that gets us down, isn't it? You think, now you're really a decent-sized congregation this evening, but we're a lot less than this on a Sunday evening in charge here. But you know, the number of people who could be here, the number of people that you want to be here, isn't it? We're not even scratching the surface, are we? And you think, I don't know what the population of Southampton is, and how many of them go to a church where the Word of God is preached. It's depressing to think about, isn't it? And yet, I think we need to face up to the reality. There are only a few on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And we must face that fact soberly. And I think, secondly, we need to recognise how many there are. Alongside the fact that Gideon knew he only had 300, there was the fact that he knew how strong the enemy was. That description comes up more than once in verse 12. It is there. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. They're camels, just the camels. You could no more count them than count the sand on the seashore. And we face similar odds, isn't it? We mustn't forget how strong and how powerful the devil is. Peter says he's like a roaring lion going around looking for someone to devour. He has great power. Now, he's not got the power he once had, not since Christ's death on the cross. He's on a chain. You may not take that view, but you can sustain that. He's limited. But he still has a great deal of power. And just as he desired to sift the apostles as wheat, and just as he actually won Judas's heart and saw him down, so he wants your heart. He wants to do all that he is permitted to do. He wants to take full advantage of the situation. And the world takes no prisoners either then. There's no sympathy or gentleness towards believers. Jesus reminds us, if you belong to the world, well, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. The world hates you. Only they can be recognized sometimes. But the world hates us. Hates what we stand for. Hates what we believe. And in the world it is dog eat dog, and we must recognize that that is the situation. They hate, and they are being hated. That is the way it is. And think how many there are, and how diverse they are. The point of this, some are caught up in false religions, and they come at us from that angle. Some claim to be atheists, some come at us from other directions. All sorts of attacks are made then through the media and personally and in so many other ways. And we can say similar things about our sinful nature, can't we? Paul says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict, aren't they? There's a fight that is going on in our very souls, so that you do not do what you want. And so, if the sinful nature can't lead you into sexual immorality, or impurity, or debauchery, well, it may succeed with idolatry, or with witchcraft. It may not succeed there, but it will seek to stir up hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, or perhaps it will try drunkenness, or orgies. And the like. There are a thousand pitfalls going across a field full of landmines, isn't it? You don't know then which one you're going to tread on next. And we must face up then to the reality of how few we are and how many there are. I don't want to leave it at that point. I want to say, firstly, realize that though you're afraid, your enemies are more afraid and with more reason. We are afraid, isn't it? We ought to be afraid. Think what the devil can do. Think what our own sinful nature can lead us into. Think what the world can do when it turns upon us. But although we are afraid, our enemies are more afraid than we are, and they have no reason to be afraid as well. You see, here's the comfort, isn't it? Gideon goes down to the camp, isn't it? What does he discover? It's a great revelation, isn't it? Well, just as he arrives then, isn't that an interesting coincidence that it should be at this very moment that he comes? And this man is telling his friend his dream. I don't know if you dream very much, or you share your dreams with others, but this is what was going on. The man says, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force then that the tent overturned and collapsed. So, that's interesting. It could be anything, I suppose, but... His friend, Mr. Floyd, says to him, he says, I know what that is. That can be no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. He's like, imagine Gideon hearing his name spoken in the Midianite camp. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. It's a little bit like that conversation with Rahab. Remember the spies talking to Rahab? And Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. That a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melted in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. You know, we always imagine that the world is brave and that the world can do what it wants. And that's because it always puts on a brave face. It says things like, the Bible is false. Lot of rubbish. Lies. Evolution. Definitely true. No question about it. Anybody believes in creation? Mad. Foolish. Can't be right. Or they say that Islam is unstoppable. It's growing and it's reaching more and more people. And, it's going to take over the world. And if it doesn't, then they'll just kill you all. And that would be the end of it. The truth is that... my son told me in the office, I still haven't come up with a... It's as scared as a scared rabbit. What is the correct expression I should be using there? It is so afraid. It's cringing in fear. And that is the truth. This picture that we get of these two Midianites, they were unusual. All the Midianites were the same. And the world, it may put on a brave face, but the fact is, it's quaking with them. And it's true of the devil. He puts on a brave face, but the Bible tells us, resist the devil, you flee from him. He cannot do anything. He can only do what God will allow him to do. He knows that. Now he tries to present himself then as one who could do what he wants. He could be in more than one place at a time, for example. But he can't be in more than one place at a time. It is entirely limited to what God will allow. And we can make the same application then in these other areas. Whenever there's been a success on one front, as the devil has tried to promote one sort of particular, like communism as an example, well, down it goes. It doesn't last. God deals. You think of where is communism perhaps its strongest? In China. Well, what's happened in China? Now, we don't know exactly what's going on in China, but we probably know that there are probably more Christians there than anywhere else. Because the devil's plans always backfire. They always work against him. Because God is working everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. All that the devil does serves only to make the gospel stronger. And the church father said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more persecution, the more opposition, the stronger the people of God become. Well, aware, aren't they, that one of the reasons why we're so weak in this country is because of the lack of opposition. Isn't it? The more opposition, then the stronger we might be. As we should mention our own sinful nature as well, it is very strong at times, but we will see its complete demise. We will see it overcome in the end, and we must remember that. So yes, we are afraid. Let's not pretend that we're full of confidence and we never get afraid, we never get discouraged, and we're always full of the Lord. I mean, there are groups of Christians who think that that's the way to live. And very often people are caught up with that sort of thing. They have a nervous breakdown, they make a wreck of things, but you know people like that. Now, let's not just pretend that we're all right. We are often afraid. But the truth is that those who are against us are more afraid than we are. And they have much more reason to be afraid. We have no reason to be afraid, although we are afraid at times. One more thing then. How do we act when you are encouraged? I trust you're encouraged. You might have had the very opposite effect to discourage you completely. Is that all the encouragement you can give to us? Well, I'm committed to the Lord and pray that you will be encouraged. But what should you do? If you are encouraged, then two things to do, isn't it? Well, three things, actually. First of all, worship God, isn't it? Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream, its interpretation, he didn't say to himself, well, I must step back and maybe worship God there and then. And that always ought to be our reaction. And then when he did get back, he returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into ours. We've got to share this. We've got to try and pass on the encouragement. We've got to be like Barnabas, isn't it? Encouraging others. And then, of course, we've got to get ready for the battle. There's a battle. We don't escape the battle. This was it. I've been encouraged, so I won't have to fight the battle. But we still have to fight. Still have to fight. But they're able to fight it with confidence. By the grace of God. Amen.